And we are this summer, and as it'll turn out, because of all of the gaps that we've had into the fall a little ways, working through the Psalms of Ascent, which run from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And we have now reached Psalm 128, and there's been quite a long gap between when we looked at Psalm 127, which in some ways may be just a smiling providence, because there is a thematic link between the two. Psalm 127 very much focusing on the family and God's blessing, and how to think about the family in the light of the way God teaches you to think about the blessing of it, and it's on a pretty grand scale. Well, now he turns around and he comes back to the fear of the Lord, but again, his choice for how you ought to feel blessed has a lot of family sort of connection to it. That is, you're the one of the central ways that God blesses is through, as always was shared tonight, one of his examples is wife. Wife and children are the two that he hits on solidly in Psalm 128. However, they are here simply illustrations. They're a little less central to the psalm than they were in Psalm 127, but still, they are the central illustration of blessing that comes to those who fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord. When you hear that phrase, does it seem like an encouraging phrase, or maybe a less than encouraging phrase? I mean, does it strike you that it's a good thing to reflect on God fearfully? Wouldn't you rather reflect on God confidently, joyfully, happily, feeling deeply loved, fearfully? Now, in the Bible itself, reflecting on God fearfully, and in our text in particular, is to be seen as manifestly a really happy thing. That is, in Scripture, the fear of the Lord and happiness are unbreakably linked together. It is precisely by grounding our lives in the fear of the Lord that we are assured that happiness will come to us. So let's look at a couple of background texts. One that's truly a background text, and then one that there are several that are very much parallel. So turn with me, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Remember, in the Old Testament theology, pretty much everything after the book of Deuteronomy understands itself thematically, theologically, to be grounded back into Genesis to Deuteronomy. So you have this fundamental bedrock of divine revelation, the law, and everything else is measuring how the people of God are doing with the truths that are written there. So if you're in a prophet who is laying out judgment, the ground for the judgment in, say, Jeremiah or Isaiah is located back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Always. It's never really anywhere else. It's always there at this fundamental covenant word. And so this is a really foundational, fundamental sort of statement on how to think about the fear of the Lord, Deuteronomy 4:10. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." So, teach them my words. Why? So that they will learn to fear me. That's what a person learns when they really have learned the will and way and words of God. They've learned the fear of the Lord. That's how big of a concept it is. So teach them everything that I said, and the purpose is that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and they may teach their children those same words to that same end, so that the fear of the Lord is this ultimate sort of goal. You say, well, I don't know. I think you might have read a little bit too much into that. Well, Proverbs chapter 1. Hebrew wisdom literature, where we are in Psalms. Proverbs is another piece of that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Can't overplay the importance of this concept. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in the context of Deuteronomy 4 would mean to work backwards. Until you've begun to listen to God's perspective, and until that becomes the ruling perspective of your life, you're sure to live foolishly. You're virtually assured to live foolishly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Until you have learned enough to see God as this great big thing, you don't see anything as it is. Now, you just reflect on that for a moment. In our popular culture, and we won't pick on film or anything like that, just tomorrow after work, wherever you just turn on CNN. For a half an hour. You don't have to do a whole half an hour. You can just remember the last time you did it. Turn on CNN for a half an hour and listen for a half an hour. And at the end of that half an hour, ask yourself this question: how big a deal is the word and will of God on CNN? And I don't care what half hour you listen to. The answer will be the same. Zero. Zero. Totally, absolutely inconsequential. No matter which half hour you pick. Now, cable news networks, all of this incoming information that we have drenching us day after day after day after day, don't imagine for a moment that it doesn't have to have a tremendous influence on the way you and I think about life. Powerful, saturating. And we usually don't even notice. Right? We just think, well, you wouldn't expect the news. You wouldn't expect the news broadcast to talk about God. And so, well, where did you get the notion that you wouldn't expect the news broadcast to talk about God in any meaningful way? Where'd you get that notion? Well, from seeing a lot of news broadcasts, right? From reading a lot of newspapers. I mean, no, nope, right? Well, we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that a little bit later. We'll look at one other text. They all say roughly the same thing. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. And then we'll jump back to our psalm and stay there for... The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Now, this is one of those places where Hebrew parallelism is the key to everything. If you think that he said two things there, you're lost at sea. You didn't hear him. He says one thing there. He just says it in two different ways. This is a mutually explaining Hebrew parallelism. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding, which is the same thing as wisdom, right? So the beginning of wisdom and a good understanding are the same thing. This is one of those chiasms again. So theme A, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So theme A, fear of the Lord. Theme B, beginning of wisdom. A good understanding, repetition of theme B, a good understanding have those who do the commandments. So the fear of the Lord and obedience are identical. They're identical. They're the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the obedient actions of those who hear his words. Hence, when Moses can say, why did I teach you the law? To teach you the fear of the Lord. That is, to teach you to do it. Which is the fear of the Lord. Now, back to our text. So there they are. They're getting ready. They're going to make their way up to worship in Jerusalem. And they're singing one of these songs of ascent. And let me read you Psalm 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. I've turned verse 1 to 4 into this heading. The happy fear is a family matter. At least a family-related matter. The happy fear is a family-related matter. The head of this household is a blessed man. And the reason he's blessed is stated with two participles. Blessed is who? Verse 1. Everyone fearing the Lord. So there the verb for fear is a participle. Everyone fearing the Lord. And then he takes it up with a second participle. The one walking in his way. So there they are. There's the two. This is A, B, B. So the theme of fearing the Lord and walking are the same thing. So happy is what kind of person? Well, they're the one fearing, everyone fearing Yahweh, everyone fearing the covenant God. Another way of saying the same thing is the one walking in his way. Spurgeon said, a man's heart will be seen in his walk. A man's heart will absolutely be seen in his walk. So blessed is the person who walks in God's way, which is simply another way of saying who fears Yahweh. Who fears Yahweh? Now, back to CNN. How many of you have ever have watched a half hour of CNN? Anybody? All right, very good. Or pick another. Watched a network news program for 30 minutes. Now, we better get everybody here, or we're, you know, all right. Now, see, like 8% of you raise your hands. You know, the rest of us, we've never even heard of a news network. We don't know what you're talking about. No. So how difficult is it to figure out what perspective they're coming from when you're watching the news? Is it very difficult? No. They're blatantly open where they're coming from. And if you don't see it, the only reason you don't see it is you've already been completely swallowed by it. So it's like, can you see, you know, if you ask Jonah, do you see the whale? No, I don't see the whale. I don't know. I don't know what you're really talking about. Well, that's because he's inside of it, see. He's inside. It's just dark and slimy in there. But he doesn't see it. But aside from that, you look at the, well, no, I think I know where they're coming from. I think I know what their position is on this issue and this issue and this issue and what they're kind of for and what they're kind of against. And how many times are they sort of with a biblical perspective? Just lockstep. Virtually never. On much of anything anymore. Pretty much nothing. Blessed, but do they understand? Do they believe that their perspective is the happiest way to go? Absolutely. I mean, I'm not trying to bash CNN. They believe that they know where the happiness of the nation lay. They do, and they're trying to help us get there. Day by day by day, just giving out wisdom and perspective to the best of their ability. And, I mean, they would say the same thing God says. The nation's in mess because people don't listen to us carefully enough. Lord says the same thing from a different perspective. Nation's a mess because you don't listen to me. There's not that much happiness. Why not? Because there's not that much fear of the Lord. There's not that much walking in his ways. We'll go over to the New Testament just for a second. Colossians chapter 1. This same, just picking up the same metaphor. A little of 32 and a half years ago. 32 and a half years ago when I first went out to Iowa and started to be a pastor at a place called the Center Grove Evangelical Free Church. Now, that has a little bit of a romance to it. Nothing like New English, Iowa. Not even close. So But the very first book of the Bible that I preached through, as I've mentioned before, was Paul's letter to the Colossians. And I can still remember as I prepared for the message that begins, I just took it paragraph by paragraph, much like we still do here to this day. There's a little paragraph that begins in verse 9. For this reason also we, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased praying in behalf of you and asking, in order that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, do you catch the thematic connection back to what the fear of the Lord is? Fear of the Lord is walking in his ways. What's Paul praying for? The knowledge of his will. The ways, so that you'll know what the ways are. That you be filled with the knowledge of what the ways are. But for this reason, to walk worthy of the Lord, to please him in every respect. See, Colossians 1:9, he's praying for the fear of the Lord. He's just not using that exact phrase, but that's precisely what he's praying for here. It's just exactly the same thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. For this reason, we do not cease to pray for you. Asking in order that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing ever more deeply into the knowledge of God. That's what we're praying for. Why? Because he wants to have a bunch of seminary-like students? No. Because that's where the happiness is. That's where all the blessedness is. Blessed is the person who ends up there. And this is where he shifts over and he starts to hit his family themes. So what do you mean? You know, what do you mean, blessed? In verse 2, he puts it this way. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. And then he starts to give, here's his specific examples. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. In other words, you will have a person in your house that makes everything pleasant there. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. And that'll be a very happy thing. That'll be a very happy thing. Now, you know, again, in our perspective, this is where the Bible's just gone sideways with our culture, right? Somebody call out to me, what's objectionable about that phrase? Come on. Well, there's a marriage, but what's really objectionable about that phrase? She'll be a fruitful vine in your house. What's that? You. Well, we'll see. He's about to link the blessing to there. You'll see right in the next line. But take that off the table even, because she's doing a lot more than that by being this fruitful vine. So I think her fruitfulness is more than children. But what is the big objection here? Well, she's in the house. Get her out of the house. Good grief. Chained in the house. All the happiness is found in getting that woman out of the house. Well, this isn't a sermon about women working or anything like that. However, let me just say something about this. I mentioned this morning I went down for this funeral, and I'm a nostalgic person. And so I went and I parked my car in front of the house where I was raised, and then I walked the 11 blocks to my grade school, the Hallstrom School, built in 1927. And they haven't really changed much. They hadn't changed much when I was there, and I, by a great providence, a guy came out the lower level where I went to kindergarten and first grade while I was standing there taking a picture of the place. And he saw me. I think he was worried that I was a real estate person, you know, trying to figure out how to do something with it and that they might sell the cheap rent that they had out from underneath them. So he asked me, you got some interest in this building? I said, well, I went to school here for a number of years. I said, in fact, I pointed to the room. I said, I went to first grade right in there. And then right on the other side, I went to kindergarten right in there. And he said, oh, you want to come in and look at those rooms? They haven't changed much. Well, I did. I went in and looked at them. Like, whoa, that was amazing. But you know, on my walk, that neighborhood's gone downhill a long ways. A long ways. It's just boarded up houses. It's a tougher place than it was in my youth by a long ways. As I walked back, I thought, you know what? I took this walk home for 3 months while I was still 4 years old. I went to kindergarten when I was 4 years old. I walked 11 blocks through Rockford, Illinois, 4 years old. I guarantee you, there is not one four-year-old who walks 11 blocks in Rockford, Illinois, to school and home. Not one. Their parents would have trouble with the police if they did, probably. What kind of mother did I have that let me do that? Right? Well, just kind of an average mother. How was that okay? Oh, because that neighborhood was filled with mothers. And they were watching. A kid was safe on that walk. Very safe. Not because of men, because of women. The whole neighborhood was safe because of women. Now, we're assured, everything in that department of life has done nothing but advance over the last 55 years. But there's simply no neighborhoods as safe as those were 55 years ago. They don't exist, unless you're in a gated community. And then it might not be quite as safe. Now back to think, oh, okay, now I can see this is you have a pathetically low view of women. Well, I'd argue, I think you do. I think CNN does. I think CNN has no idea what a powerful cultural force this way of thinking made women. Inside these houses, there was this fruitful vine that policed the entire neighborhood, watched other people's kids as well as their own. My mom worked part-time when I was a kid, even. A lot of them did. But they were still largely there, and they were this powerful, powerful force. So that four-year-olds were walking to school and back and had virtually nothing to fear. That is long, long, long gone now. And are we happier? Is it a happier situation? Is it a blessing that no four-year-old could walk across Rockford, Illinois safely? Is that a blessing? Is that an advance? Is that progress? We're assured it is. It's fabulous progress. Undeniable progress. So you see, on questions like this, where do you ground your wisdom? What do you know? Where did you learn what you think you know on such questions? That's the issue. That's the issue that arises here. He goes on right immediately on to your children shall be like the sprouts of an olive tree. What's he mean by that? Why that image? Well, if you plant an olive tree, you get olives for years and years and years and years. And if you've raised responsible, faithful children, what happens? You benefit from them for years and years and years and years. It's a pretty straightforward picture, isn't it? It's really valuable to have a bunch of olive trees. One of the houses I walked past, David Seidel. He was the only child in our neighborhood. David Seidel. All of his toys were his in his house. That was just amazing to me. You go over there. All of his, not one hand-me-down, you know. Nobody else broke his stuff, right? We broke each other's stuff regularly at our place. You know, he had no brother to throw things at, and hence he didn't throw his toys much. My brother and I, we threw stuff, but not David Seidel. Being very conservative, I was thinking when I got his birthday invitation, which was unbelievably hopeful, because his birthday party was to take us to a double feature movie, which our family did not go to movies much. And so like the attic, like, oh man, double feature. You know, my brother and I were both invited. So are we going to be able to go? And my parents said, yes, you can go. And so we went in 1964. We saw two movies. The one was very, very forgettable, called The Truth About Spring, starring any of you old people, Haley Mills, who had a number of big-time childhood roles. But then the second movie was, we were a bunch of boys, Civil War-based Shenandoah with Jimmy Stewart, who plays Mr. Anderson, and decides there's no reason for him to be involved in the Civil War because he's running, you know, he just doesn't care about that stuff, and he's running his farm, and his boys are going to work on his farm. And there's two great scenes in that movie that are meant to be like bookends. You meet the Anderson family, and there they are, with all these wonderful children and their wives gathered around this table at the beginning, when he announces that they're going to have nothing to do with the war. And then late in the movie, you go back to the same table. and a couple of sons have been killed, and a daughter-in-law has been killed, and his youngest boy is missing, presumed dead. And half the table, therefore, is now empty. And he pauses and he looks at that empty table before he prays for the food, and you can feel it, right? The war has come and cost him a tremendous amount. Well, the psalmist he's just using that first image of the table. These children are gathered around this table, this man's table. It's Thanksgiving, and all the kids are home, and their kids are home, and here's the table. And one glance at it, and you realize, wow, this is deep, rich blessing. Blessing of what, though? Notice verse 1 and verse 4 are paragraph marker, and they have exactly the same language in them, beginning and ending, roughly speaking. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, begins verse 1. Behold, thus the man shall be blessed who fears the Lord, in verse 4. It's a fear of the Lord sandwich. And all the blessing in between comes, all the happiness comes from what happens in between. They did the same thing in a movie that's not nearly as tame. The Godfather saga does this probably, though, as powerful as anybody. The Corleone family. There's a picture of the family around the table. They're all happy. It's a birthday. Later on in the saga, the table, they're back around the table. It's two-thirds empty. Crime doesn't pay. Why? Because two-thirds of the guys who were at that table are now dead. Some of them killed by others. Some killed by one family member killing the other. It was business. And even the Godfather, see, recognizes this is a cursed table. The Corleone family is not a blessed family. They've got lots of money, but they are not a blessed family. They are a cursed family. Just look at the table. That's the picture. It's one of those rare moments where Hollywood sort of lines up for a moment with the kind of thing that you're looking at here. Verses 5 and 6, and with this we'll just quickly wrap it up. The blessing of the happy fear comes straight from God. Psalm 28, verse 5. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children, back to the family analogy. Peace be upon Israel. Turn with me, just as we close, turn with me to Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. So these words spoken to Adam and Eve, they're in paradise, right? So they're in the Garden of Eden. And so here's, what is the purpose? What's the purpose of this command? From every tree of the garden you may eat freely, But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the middle of the garden, you can't eat from that one. What's the purpose of that command? Their happiness. Their happiness. Here's how you want to go if you want happiness. And then he gives them this word. Here's how it is. Fast forward, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit that is of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you'll die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's the issue here between God and the serpent? What's the issue? Where is happiness? How do you find it? How do you hang on to it? God says you hang on to it by eating from every tree of the garden save one. You go to that tree, you'll destroy your happiness. You will destroy it. You'll decimate it. Serpent comes along and says, "Oh, give me a break. Oh, man. He withholds from you the one really, really, really great tree. Oh, this is beneath God. I am sorry to tell you, but he knows, you eat from this tree, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil, happiness that you can't even imagine. And it's right there." Do you understand yourself to be presented with those alternatives every day? You surely are. Every single day, you open the Bible and understand it, you'll read one side of that equation. Every single day, you go outside and talk to your friends and turn on the television or read the newspaper or a book. Read a book. The other perspective, it'll be coming. You'll recognize it. You'll see the contrast. And then you'll choose. Where do you think the happiness is? Where do you think it is? Who do you think knows more about happiness? Hollywood or David? Hollywood or Paul? Little Paul. That's the question. Psalmist says, it's Paul. It's David. It's the Word of God. That's the place where you'll learn happiness. It's ironic, isn't it? It's so obvious to us as a culture. Since I was going back and forth to kindergarten in 1962, we have made so much progress that 1962 is the Dark Ages. Backward in ways, so many ways. In some ways it's true. But we ought to notice little things like this. But 4-year-olds could walk back and forth to school from 11 blocks away, and virtually nothing ever happened to them. Nobody was even worried about them. That's inconceivable today. What happened? We're assured progress. Pure progress. Oh, I would cast a scant eye on that. And conclude. There's a lot of lying going on around here. Oh, there is. And it comes in countless ways in the same way that it has always come. Has God really said? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to think your thoughts after you, make known to us your ways and your will. Give us hearts for your way, for there is our happiness. We ask for this in Jesus' name.